Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. We'll begin with verse 37. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as they were in the days which were before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day on which Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not till the flood came and took all away, thus also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two shall be in the field, one is taken, and one is left. Two grinding at the mill, one is taken, one is left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not in what hour your Lord comes. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be dug through. Wherefore ye also be ready, for in that hour that ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and prudent bondman, whom his Lord has set over his household, to give them food in season? Blessed is that bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all his substance. But if that evil bondman should say in his heart, My Lord delays to come, and begin to beat his fellow bondman, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that bondman shall come in a day when he does not expect it, and in an hour he knows not of, and shall cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Just one more verse. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins, that having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. I believe we all sense in our hearts that the coming of our Lord is imminent. We do not know when. We cannot know the day or the hour, but we do sense in our spirit that His coming is very near. God has His timetable, but His timetable is very different from ours. We will set up a time, a schedule, fix a certain year, or month, or day, or hour. But God's timetable is living and flexible. His timetable is made according to conditions. When the conditions are ripe, then His time comes. That's the reason why you'll find in the Bible this term, at the fullness of the time. Even at the first coming of our Lord Jesus, He came at the fullness of the time. Galatians. At the fullness of the time He came, born of a woman, under the law, to deliver us from the curse of the law. Now the same thing would happen at His second coming. It is at the fullness of the time that He will come. Even though we do not know the day or the hour, not only we do not know, even the angels do not know, so be comforted. The Father knows, and yet God does show us the general conditions with which His coming is imminent. And by noticing these general conditions, we are assured that His coming is very near. Now here in this passage that we have just read, the Lord said, as the days of Noah, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the conditions of the coming of the Son of Man are similar to the conditions in the days of Noah. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you will find certain things are mentioned as to the conditions in the days of Noah. Number one, during his days, the people multiplied very quickly. In other words, population explosion. And we find this is very real with us today. Number two, you find during those days, the sons of God look upon the daughters of man, and they marry them. Now, of course, we know there are different interpretations, mainly two. One is, the sons of God are the descendants of Seth, while the daughters of man are the descendants of Cain. And then there is another interpretation, which says that the sons of God refer to the angels, and the daughters of man refer to mankind. Now, I personally believe the second interpretation. Now, whether you take it or not, it's up to you. But anyway, you find that the angels are not supposed to marry or be given to marriage. And yet, we find in the scripture some angels do not keep their place. And these angels begin to have affairs with men, with the daughters of men, and the result are the giants in the old days. But anyway, you find in our days, spiritism, these things are in the increase. Number three, you find in the days of Noah, mankind was very wicked. Even the imagination of the thought of their heart are evil constantly. And how true this is today. We find that the mind of man is really corrupted, wicked. Imaginations of the thoughts of the heart are evil continuously. Especially with the help of such media like TV and so forth. Fills the mind with wickedness. Imaginations with wickedness. Number four, in the days of Noah, you'll find the whole world was corrupt. As God looked upon the world, He saw that it was just corrupted. And how corrupted this must be today in the eyes of God. Even in our eyes, we can see corruption everywhere. Now to God's eyes, certainly, He sees much more than we do. Number five, violence was upon the face of the earth. How true it is in our days. Terrorism, violence, wars, all these things are with us today. Now, of course, there are many more other phenomena. But our Lord Jesus mentioned especially one as the characteristic of the days of Noah. And what He said is this. He said in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now we know that eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage are legitimate things. In other words, God ordains that we should eat, we should drink, we should marry, and be given in marriage. Because this is to sustain our life. This is to prolong the race. If there is no eating and drinking and marriage and giving in marriage, then mankind will come to an end. These are legitimate things. But why is it that our Lord Jesus mentions such as the phenomenon of the days of Noah? Because eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage are the necessities of life. But these are not the purpose of life. We must eat, we must drink, we were married and given in marriage. We have the need of these things. But dear brothers and sisters, these are not the purpose of life. If we make these the purposes of our life, something is basically, drastically wrong. Very wrong. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. But if man should live by bread alone, if man should be occupied completely with what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I be clothed with? If man is completely wrapped up with anxieties of this life, if man's thought is completely in the material and the physical things, to the complete neglect of their spiritual need and the meaning of real life, then you know something is basically wrong. How today people make eating and drinking their very life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. How people make marrying and marriage the purpose of their life. You'll find people marry 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, and more. As the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of man. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a day that is very materialistic, more than ever before. People make eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage the purpose of their life. They miss the true meaning and the true purpose of life. And while they are doing that, suddenly the flood came and took them away. And the same thing will happen in our days. Now here the Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah show, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now the word coming here is parousia in Greek. The word parousia means para, with, ousia, being. In other words, presence. So the word the coming of the Lord really means the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, when you see all these things, then you know the conditions are ripe for the presence of the Lord. Today the Lord is absent. Now, in one sense, He is never absent. He is with us in the Spirit. But in another sense, He is absent. He is now in heaven, and we are on earth. We are not together. But one day, there will be His presence with us. We will be with Him, and He will be with us. The presence the parousia of the Lord. Now, parousia in the scripture is not one event. It is a series of events covered a certain period of time. It has a beginning, it has an end. Now, sometimes when we talk about the coming of the Lord, what we really mean is the appearing of His coming. In other words, when the Lord shall come down from heaven, from the air, and His feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. Now, that is usually what we think of the coming of the Lord. But let us remember, this is only the end of His parousia. At the end of His parousia, there will be His appearing upon this earth. But parousia has a beginning. And when will this beginning happen? Until the day on which Noah entered into the ark. Usually we think of Noah entering into the ark as a type of believers being kept on earth through the Great Tribulation. Why? Because Noah entered into the ark, and the ark was floating on the water. It went through the flood. So sometimes interpreters think that Noah entering into the ark is a type of believers being kept on the earth through the Great Tribulation. And Lot, who was delivered out of the city of Sodom when fire and brimstone falls down, it is a type of Christians or believers being kept out of the Great Tribulation. Now, in typology, sometimes this is the way it is explained. But if you read the context, you know this is not true. Why? Because if you read the context, when the Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, then the flood comes. In other words, Noah entering into the ark is not a type of believers being kept through the Great Tribulation. On the contrary, it is the first rapture. I think it is interesting to note that God commanded Moses to build an ark, and the word used is ark. A chest, not a boat, an ark. And you remember God commanded Moses to build an ark. Now, even though in size they are vastly different, and yet it is an ark. Why? Because the ark is symbolic of our Lord Jesus. He is the ark. He is the ark at the time of Noah. He is the ark in the days of Moses. He is the ark. Now, where is the ark today? If you read Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and the temple of God in the heaven was opened, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail. Here you find the ark is today in heaven. Why? Because Christ is in heaven today. So Noah entering into the ark is a type of those who believe in the Lord are being taken to the Lord in heaven. Now that is rapture. Of course, you do not find the word rapture in the scripture. But the word rapture simply is the same meaning, is the same word as you find in the scripture receiving. Receiving. When our Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, in Acts chapter 1, you find that He was taken up. He was taken up from the Mount of Olives. And the word taken is receiving. He was receiving up. He was being received back to heaven. That is the word. So we do have the word receiving. In other words, one day we will be received into His presence. And that is rapture. Then speaks of time. At that time, two shall be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women grinding at a mill. One is taken, one is left. Dear brothers and sisters, how do we know that the parousia of the Lord has begun? People often ask this question. What scripture, what prophecy, or what prophecies that must be fulfilled before the Lord can come? Some people say, you have to wait until the Antichrist appears. The man of sin appears. Now, if that is the case, that you are looking for the Antichrist and you are not looking for Christ. Is there any prophecy or prophecies that must be fulfilled before the parousia of the Lord can begin? So far as I understand, there is none. The general conditions are right. Our Lord can have His presence begin at any time. You do not need to wait for any further scripture to be fulfilled. Now, it is true, there are a number, lots of scriptures that need to be fulfilled yet. But after the parousia has begun, in the days of the parousia, or even after parousia. But so far as scripture to be fulfilled, before the beginning of the presence of the Lord, I can find none. In other words, He can come at any time. Dear brothers and sisters, isn't that thrilling? And isn't that terrible? How do we know the parousia has begun? One day, you'll find two men are in the field. They are working. One is taken, one is left. Two women are grinding a mill. One is taken, one is left. In Luke chapter 17, you'll find two are in bed. One is taken, one is left. People work in the field in the daytime. Women grind a meal in the morning. People sleep in bed at night. So here you'll find, whether it is morning, or whether it is daytime, or whether it is midnight, or it is morning and daytime, and midnight. Why? Because the earth is round. So when this taking and left happen, It happened all over the world. It can happen in some places at midnight. It can happen in other places in the early morning. Or it can happen in another place at noontime. It will happen all over the globe at the same time. Suddenly, you find some people are being taken. They are being received to the presence of the Lord. Now, the two here does not refer to one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever. No. The two here refers all to believers. Why? Because we know that this section of Matthew 24 is really addressed to the disciples and is applied to the believers. Why two? Because two is a number of witness. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That is the church. By the mouth of two or of three, everything will be certain. Two is a number of witness. So here you'll find the Lord used two here. But these two are exactly alike. They are both working in the field. They are doing the same work. They are both grinding a mill. They are doing the same thing. And they are both in bed. They are resting. Now, do not be afraid to go to bed. If the Lord shall come, even if your sleeping is perfectly all right, if He will take you, He will take you. But anyway, you find that these two are exactly alike. So far as outward appearance is concerned, they are alike. But one is taken and one is left. Now why? Because the Lord said, when He shall come, He will come as a thief. Now it is strange. It seems as if the thief always comes at the time that you are not prepared. Always come at an unexpected time. He does not come by blowing a trumpet and said, I'm coming. He will come so quietly and secretly, suddenly, and before you know it, He's gone. The Lord said, when He shall come, He will come like a thief. Now, when the thief comes to your house, what will he take with him? Now, certainly, he will take your treasure. He knows exactly where your treasure box is, and he will go right to that and take your jewelry and all the things that are very precious. He will take the things that are precious. But he will leave all the garbage to you. Now, if a thief will come and steal my garbage, I hope you'll come every night. But a thief doesn't do that. He will come and steal the best that you have and leave what to him is worthless. Doesn't worth much. Dear brothers and sisters, at the coming of the Lord, He will come as a thief. He will steal away that which to Him is precious. But if to Him is not worth much, He will leave behind. Some believers are ready for Him. Others are not. Outwardly you find they are the same. They look the same. You cannot see the difference. And as a matter of fact, we should not differentiate. Because we cannot. Man look upon appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We never know what's going on within a person. So do not judge anybody. It will be a great surprise on that day. People that we think highly may be left. And people that we look down upon may be taken. You never know. Don't judge. But the Lord really knows. He knows who is waiting for Him. Who is watching for His coming. Who is ready and prepared for Him. The Lord knows. And He will take those who are ready and leave those behind who are unready. What is the lesson that the Lord wants us to learn? And the lesson is, watch therefore. Be ready. That's the lesson. Dear brothers and sisters, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, it is essential that we be watchful and be prepared. You know, this is more important than knowing, trying to figure out exactly what day or what hour He will come. You know, our mind is so twisted that when we are interested in the coming of the Lord, our interest is more on what will happen. What will happen one after another? We try to figure out the future instead of preparing ourselves for meeting the Lord. What's the sense of having all the knowledge about the second coming of Christ that you can lecture upon it and yet you never prepare yourself? You are not watching for His return. What's the use of that? The subject lesson is that we be watchful and be prepared. Brothers and sisters, are we watching? How do we know that we are watching? Are you really expecting Him to come back at any time? What is your heart attitude towards His coming? So the Lord begins to use a parable. The parable of a servant. Now remember, the parable of the faithful and prudent servant and the evil servant actually is the same person. The Lord is not talking about two persons. In this parable, He is talking about one person, one servant. He can be a faithful servant or He can be a wicked, evil servant. There's a choice there. Now, what makes that servant a faithful and wise servant? What makes him an evil servant? It is his hot attitudes towards the coming of the Lord. The faithful servant, he expects his master to come back at any time. He is watching. He is waiting. He is ready. At any time when a master shall return, he is ready to meet him. That is the kind of attitude. But the attitude of the evil servant is, he says in his heart, my Lord has delayed his coming. In other words, his attitude is, well, he will not come. He will not come. Therefore, he does not watch. He does not expect the Lord to return. brothers and sisters, the first thing that we need to learn is what is our attitude towards His coming. Are we really expecting Him to come at any moment? Are we waiting for Him to come at any time? What is our heart attitude? I remember Brother Watchman Nee mentioned once, at the end of 1 year, he was praying together with Miss Margaret Ibaba. And you all know that this sister helped our brother very much when he was young. And it was at the end of the year, and our brother was praying with her. And while she was praying, she prayed in this way. He said, "Oh Lord, does it mean that You will not come this year, and I have to wait for You for another year?" Now that kind of heart attitude is the attitude of a faithful servant. Maybe unconsciously, we hope the Lord will not come very soon. Why? Because we are not ready for Him yet. Why? Because we still have many plans. We still have many things that we want to do. Even though we may say, "Come, Lord Jesus," and yet in our heart we say, "Oh, don't come. It's too early yet." Isn't that true with many of us? Are we so caught up with the Lord Himself? Are we so freed from the entanglements of this world that we are like a wheat that is ripened? The root is so loosened and dry that a little touch will lift it out. Are we like that? Are we really ready, prepared, waiting, expecting, watching for His return? Such heart attitude will decide our walk, our manner of life upon the earth. Because the wise servant, he is expecting the Lord to come at any time. Therefore, you'll find he give food to the household in season. In other words, you'll find when the Lord is absent, He does appoint us to various services in His house. What is His house? We all know that the household of God, is the family of God. In other words, you'll find that we who belong to the Lord, we are the household of God. We are in the family of God. Now, in the family of God, we are not only children who will enjoy everything that our Heavenly Father and our elder brother has prepared for us. But in the family of God, you'll find everyone is given a portion of service to do. Some may be given a greater service. Others may be given a smaller service. Now here, because the parable is just concerning one servant, so he gave as if the whole control of the household to that servant. But in actuality, you'll find that because there are so many in the household of God, so every one of us is given grace and is given gift that we may be able to function in the household of God for the nourishment, for the growth of the body of Christ. Now here you'll find this servant. He gives food to the household in season. In other words, in the morning he will prepare breakfast. In the noon he will prepare lunch. In the evening he will prepare supper. And you'll find that he will prepare food in season. Fresh. And because he is faithful in providing such food for the nourishment of the household. Therefore, when the master shall return, the master will give him charge over all his substance. Dear brothers and sisters, if in our hearts we are really expecting the Lord to return, then we need and we will be faithful to whatever portion, whatever ministry, whatever service that the Lord has appointed to each one of us. It is not right just to enjoy yourself in the household of God. Yes, there is much enjoyment. But at the same time, you are expected to do your part. Just like Ephesians chapter 4 said, every member must work according to its part. Everyone has to contribute something as food, as nourishment, for the growth, for the increase, for the maturity of the body of Christ. Are we doing it? If we are not doing it, is it because that our heart is not alert, watchful before the Lord? As if, well, there will be tomorrow, there will be day after tomorrow, there will be another year, there will be five more years. No. If our heart is really towards the Lord, waiting for His return, then, brothers and sisters, we must serve in season. As long as God give us days, these are the days that we have to do our part. Because when He shall return, the time is gone. The opportunity is gone. But if we think in our heart that the Master will not come, He is delayed. And if that is our heart attitude, what would happen to us? The same person. He may be that evil servant. And because of his heart attitude, you find he began to beat his fellow bondman instead of supplying food to the household of God. There you'll find he began to beat his fellow bondman. He began to hurt, to harm, to oppress, to defraud his fellow believers. Instead of building the house of God, he is destroying the house of God. And he began to eat and drink with the drunken. The drunken are the people of this world. In other words, you'll find he is no different than the worldly people. Even though he is a believer, and yet he acts like the world. They are believers, but they behave as if they were of the world. Eat and drink with the world. They are having a good time with the world. But suddenly, the Lord comes. In the day when he does not expect it, in an hour that he knows not of. Of course he doesn't know. He's not watching. And when a master shall come, he shall cut him in two. And appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Dear brothers and sisters, isn't that terrible? Cut in two. Appoint his portion with the hypocrite. Who are the hypocrites? The world. But because he is with the world, therefore his portion is with the hypocrites. And there will be the gnashing of teeth, regret. In other words, at the coming of the Lord, in the parousia, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Many people think that judgment is only for unbelievers. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, we will not be judged anymore. Yes and no. It is true that if we hear his voice and we believe in him, we have passed out of death into life, and we have passed over judgment. We will not be judged. Why? Because our Lord Jesus was judged for us on the cross. He took our sin upon his own body, and he was judged in our stead. Therefore, if we believe in him, judgment has passed over us. We will not be judged at the judgment of the great white throne. One day, the old earth and the old heaven will be burned, and all those who are dead will be raised from the dead. And there they will be judged before the great white throne. They will be judged each according to their works. There will be books. There is a file on everyone. And you will be judged according to what is written there. And some people say, now how can God keep such a file on anyone, on everyone? Everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you say, your whole life is on file. Not with FBI, but with God. God keeps a file on anybody, on everyone. Now, where does he keep the file? One day some brother said he did not understand how could God keep such a file on everybody. Until one day he realized that the file actually is in you. D.L. Moody mentioned, he said one day when he was a boy, he went out swimming and he was drowning. And as he was going down, he said suddenly his whole life appeared like on a screen before him. There in the memory, God has kept his file. Brothers and sisters, how we thank the Lord. That file is clean. Washed by the blood. It's gone. There is nothing against us before God. God has not only forgiven, but he has forgotten. It's gone forever. We who believe in the Lord Jesus will not be judged at the last days, at the judgments, at the judgment of the great white throne. It is a judicial judgment, a judgment of eternal life or eternal death. Thank God we will not be judged there, because Christ has already judged for us. But does it mean that because of that, there will be no other judgment? Certainly, the Bible tells of the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, you'll find Paul mentioned this, the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a throne, it is a seat. A throne is judicial in nature, but a seat is family in nature. A throne is to judge between eternal life and eternal death, but a seat is a judgment between reward and loss. You know, the word seat is bima in Greek. With the Oriental families, being large, big families, you find that from time to time there will be family gatherings. The head of the family will call the whole family together into a big hall. And there in that hall on one side will be a lifted floor, which is called bima. And on this lifted floor, the head of the family will sit. And all the members of the family will be gathered in that hall. None but the members of the family can attend. If you are not a member of the family, you cannot come. But all the members of the family gathered in that room. And then the head of the family will give his judgment. If any children of the family that have done something which brings glory to the family, he will be commended and rewarded openly. And if anyone should do something that will bring disgrace to the name of the family, he will be disciplined. Now that is the judgment seat of Christ. It is true that we will not go through the great white throne judgment, but every believer one day will be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged according to the work that we do, whether it is gold, silver, and precious stone, or whether it is worth stubble and hay. Whether it is of God, or whether it is of man, of ourselves. Well, it is true. At the judgment seat of Christ, if it is grass, wood, and stubble, it will be burned. But barely saved. Still saved. But barely saved. Because the ground is Christ. It cannot be burned. But what grows, grow on that ground. If it is wood, hay, and stubble of the flesh, they will all be burned. You will suffer loss. But it is gold, silver, and precious stone, you will be rewarded. Just like this faithful servant. You find at the coming, the parousia of the Lord, the faithful servant is rewarded. He is rewarded to have charge over all his substance. And this is what we find in the scripture. At the coming of the Lord, before the judgment is of the seat of Christ, some will receive reward, have 5 cities, 10 cities, to rule over this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. But some will suffer loss. And that loss with the evil servant is a tremendous loss. He is cut to two. Having the portion with the hypocrite, in gnashing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, we do not know and we do not dare to enter into this area too much because the scripture is silent about it, but it shows us that discipline will be severe. If we refuse to be disciplined today, we will be disciplined in the days to come. Why? Because God's purpose is not changed. He wants to mature us to be sons of God. Thank God for that. Maybe I shall fill in a little bit more. We mentioned that parousia has a beginning. And the beginning begins with one is taken and one is left. You remember in Revelation chapter 12, that man child, a woman is in travail to give birth to a man child. And immediately after the man child is born, he is taken up. He is received to God and to the throne. That is the beginning of parousia. Dear brothers and sisters, one day suddenly all over this world, some Christians suddenly disappeared. But not all believers. I think more and more Christians began to realize, you know, formerly people all think that we'll all be taken together. And if we are all to be taken together, why wash? Why be ready? You don't need to watch. Because you will be taken anyhow. It makes no sense. So more and more within our days, people begin to realize that only those who are watching and praying, only those who keep the word of His patience, only those who are ready, these will be taken. But the rest who are not ready have to be made ready before they will be taken. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He was ready to be received to heaven. Then you find our Lord Jesus suddenly began to rise from the top of the mount, and He begins to ascend. He was being taken up. And the disciples, they all look at Him, seeing Him going up, and going up, until a cloud took Him. They couldn't see Him, but the cloud took Him, and He's still going up. And they were still looking up, and two men in white appeared. You may like to know who are these two men. I'm not going to tell you. And two men in white appeared. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up? The one who is now being received, raptured, up into heaven, He will come back in like manner." In other words, the way that the Lord is taken up is in two stages. His absence is in two stages. The first stage is from Mount Olive to the air, visible. The second stage is from the air, that is the cloud that took Him, to the throne, which is invisible. Now we know that He has reached the throne. How do we know? There's a proof. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that the Lord is now seated at the right hand of the Father. God has anointed Him as Lord. So we know He is today on the throne. Because the same ointment has fallen down from His head and come upon the whole body. But anyway, you find that His absence is in two stages. The first stage is visible and the second stage is invisible. In like manner will be His return, His presence. But the order is reversed. The first stage will be invisible. The second stage will be visible. The first stage will be from the throne to the air. That's invisible. When will it happen? It will happen after that one is taken to the throne. Then there will be war in the air. And Satan will be thrown down from the air to the earth. So the air is clear for the Lord to come back with His overcomers. And we know when Satan is thrown down to the earth, what can you expect but the great tribulation? But after the great tribulation, or the sun has scorched the rest of the wheat, rest of the field, that were not ripe as the first fruits that were already taken. Then through the scorching of the great tribulation, one day the whole field will be ripe. And in Revelation chapter 14, you'll find that man with a golden crown and a golden sickle sitting on the air. And the voice said, throw down the sickle, because the wheat is ready for harvest. So you find the sickle is thrown down and it is harvested where? To the air. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who remain and living shall be transformed, and they will all be caught up to the air to meet the Lord in the air. Not the throne, in the air. And it is there that the judgment seat of Christ will begin. While the judgment seat of Christ is continuing, you find upon the earth, as Revelation says, the seven bowls, seven vials, the wrath of God will be poured upon the earth. And towards the end, the Lord shall come on a white horse with His army, not only called, but chosen. And they will come with Him, and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, the appearing of His parousia. That's the end of parousia. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us remember, it is true that there will be a harvest, that all will be raptured, but the first fruits will be cut first. And the first fruits are always the best. Always the best. Finally, I would like to continue on with a little bit more. And that is in chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins that have taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins has been greatly misunderstood. Basically, people think that the 5 wise virgins are believers and the 5 foolish virgins are unbelievers. But this cannot be so. Why? Because, number one, you'll find it is a then. The kingdom of the heavens is like 10 virgins. It is at that time. That is at the parousia of the Lord. It has nothing to do with the world. It has something to do with His church. Then, at the parousia of the Lord, the kingdom of the heavens shall be like 10 virgins. Why 10? Because 10 is a number of responsibility. You know, the number of the church is either 7 or 12. You have the 7 churches in Asia. You have the 12 apostles. You have Holy City with 12 foundations. So the number of the church is either 7 or 12. But here you'll find in chapter 24, 2. One is taken, one is left. 2. Not 6, 2. One is taken, one is left. And there you'll find in this parable 10. So when you put the 10 and 2 together, you have the number 12.
which is a perfect number. Now, there's a reason for that. I'll explain it. But anyway, you find here these 10 are virgins. Now, the Bible never called any unbeliever a virgin. To God, an unbeliever is an adulterer or an adulteress. Only those who are cleansed by the precious blood are virgins. You remember Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that I'll espouse you as a chaste virgin to Christ? Only those who are believers are virgins, number one. Number two, you find they all have torches. They all giving out light. They all have oil in the torches while they go out to meet the bridegroom. So here it shows that they all have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the oil in the torches. And because the Holy Spirit is there, you are able to give out light, to shine in darkness. Number three, they all go out to meet the bridegroom. Now, will an unbeliever go out to meet Christ? He does not believe in Christ. Only believers will go out to meet the bridegroom, to meet Christ. Number four, you'll find they all go to sleep because the bridegroom is delayed. Not just the five foolish go to sleep, the five wise go to sleep too. They all go to sleep. Now, sleep in the scripture can only be explained in several alternatives. One is, you really go to sleep at night. The other is spiritual sleep. And the other is physical death. Now, this cannot be sleep in the night because it doesn't make any sense. It cannot be spiritual sleep because the wise sleep too. So the only explanation is it is physical death. Dear brothers and sisters, throughout the centuries, Christians have gone forth to meet the bridegroom. Even in the first century, you find saints in the first century, they were expecting the Lord to return in their lifetime. They went out to meet the bridegroom. In the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century, up to the 20th century, you'll find people who are the Lord's, they are all waiting for the Lord to return, because he can return at any time. But because he is delayed, they have died. So these 10 virgins represent those who have died in Christ through the centuries. And the 2 represent those who are still living at his parousia. Proportionally, it's almost like 10 to 2. But of course, it just shows you the difference. So the 10 virgins actually represent the saints who have gone on. Because the Lord has delayed his return. And of course we know, as Peter said, it is not because he has delayed. He is anxious to come. The reason why he hasn't come is because his long-suffering. He wants everybody to have a chance to repent and to be saved. But anyway, you will find the same principles illustrated in the 10 virgins must be applied to the 2 who are living. Because you'll find it's divided in the same way. In the 2 you'll find 1 is taken, 1 is left. In the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. In other words, there is a division there. Even among believers, you'll find a division there. Now, in one sense, in our fellowship, we shall never be divided. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Our fellowship must be all-inclusive. We cannot divide our fellowship. We must fellowship with all the believers of God. But in the actual condition before God,
you do find Christians are divided into two groups. One are like the foolish one. One are like the wise one. Now, what is the difference? Here you'll find not only they all went to sleep, but at midnight they all heard a voice. The bridegroom cometh. They all heard a voice. And they all got up. That's resurrection. But the difference is, the wise virgin had extra oil in the vessels, so they could just fill the torch with the extra oil. But the foolish virgin, they don't have extra oil. No doubt they have vessels, but probably they think these vessels shall carry some other thing, like gold, silver, and other things. They think these are more important, but you cannot burn those things to give light. That's the difference. So, brothers and sisters, why one is taken, one is left? The reason is, even though all have the Holy Spirit, but some have emptied themselves and let the Holy Spirit fill their life. Others, they fill their life with other things so that the Holy Spirit does not have room in their lives. Dear brothers and sisters, how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means this thing: to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Is our life ruled by the Holy Spirit? Or is our life being governed by the things of this world, other than the Holy Spirit? That makes the difference. That shows who is ready and who is not ready. That shows who is watching and who is not watching. If you're watching, then the Holy Spirit, no doubt, will remind you of the things in you that need to be emptied so that He can fill you. But if you are not watching, then you do not hear His voice. You think everything is all right, and your life will go on as usual. There is no emptying, and there is no filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, how do we wait for His presence? In view of His coming, how should we prepare ourselves? Not by storing up food, not by buying guns, not by fleeing here and there, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have your life ruled by the Holy Spirit. This is how you should prepare yourself for His return. Again, I will say, make your hope in God. Abide in Christ. And if you are ever present with Him, it's no surprise when He will receive you to His presence. But the foolish virgin, they cannot get into the house to attend the marriage feast of the Lamb. The marriage feast of the Lamb begins the millennial kingdom. And I believe that marriage feast is a feast for 1,000 years. But the foolish virgin are not able to attend. Only the wise are in. Of course, after the 1,000 years is over, when God shall burn up the old heaven and the old earth, when He shall prepare a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem shall descend from heaven, then every believer will be there. That is eternal life. You do not lose your eternal life. But you may lose the reward. Eternal life is a gift. God never repents. It is given to you, He will never take back. Thank God for that. But reward is different. You have to allow the grace of God to work in your life as He worked in you to will and to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that the parousia of our Lord is imminent. O our Father, teach us how to abide in Him and be in His presence every day, all our years, that it will not be strange when we shall be received into His presence, because we are always with Him and He is always with us. May this be true in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.